your personal property here on earth is seen for what it is, not much. So they steal it from you, and then you're like, go ahead, because I have a better possession and an abiding one, eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are willing to forego rights now because we possess eternal possessions in Jesus Christ.
Listeners, today's message on Live in the Light comes to you from our series called Living in the Light of the Kingdom. Hey, pretty on point for our ministry here, don't you think? Live in the Light. This series comes from a very well-known section of the Bible found in Matthew 5 called the Sermon on the Mount. But just because it's well-known doesn't make it easy, and it doesn't make it simple. We have covered topics like lust, peace, sin, humility, and mourning. And we can take heart that Jesus addresses all of them, and his words are the source of truth. Today's message is called An Eye for an Eye and comes from Matthew 5, 38 through 42. And today we're talking about revenge. I bet you haven't heard many sermons on this topic. Have you, Robbie?
Well, I heard this one. So yeah, and this is the one that we give today. Yeah, such an important, important message. It's actually an eye for an eye with a question mark at the end. An eye for an eye? Like, as an eye for an eye? Like, how do we make sense of that? Are we supposed to do that today? We do know the verse. How do we apply that to our context now? You're right, Shan. It's a message on revenge, but it's really a call to not retaliate. It's a call to suffering personally and also to self-sacrifice. So many questions come from, what do you mean by that? How do I do that? How is that possible? Again, these are all the questions we seek to answer from God's word today. As a Christ follower, is it ever okay to retaliate? How should I respond when things come against me? Again, we hope to answer these questions today. How? Always by God's word. As always, too, as you were encouraged by listening to Live in the Light, please, our team would love to hear from you. Let us know how God is working. We're working very hard to get this truth to you where you are to encourage you. I love bumping into Live in the Light listeners often and hearing how they are encouraged in Christ and what the Holy Spirit is teaching them. And so we pray we continue to do that and you would let us know. So excited today. Again, hard but very important message from Matthew 5, 38 to 42.
An eye for an eye, question mark? Let's go.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 38 to 42. And I want to get right to our main point today for the sake of time. And I'm going to give you our big idea on the screen today from our passage. Here's our propositional statement, our thesis. It's this, okay? As a Christ follower, someone's truly saved, someone's born again by the Spirit of God. Really, listen to this too. As someone who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So all those genuinely in Christ, the bottom line for today is this. I am called from retaliation and revenge, which is what sin does and the world does. And in Christ, I'm actually called from that to personal suffering and self-sacrifice. I want you to look at that. I want you to take it seriously right now. Again, this is the whole point of today's passage. So if I'm in Christ, because I'm not living for now, ultimately I'm living for the world to come, heaven, Christ's return. Therefore, I deny self now, I suffer now, I go without now because of the promises to come. And I certainly am called from retaliation and revenge and making it all about me here and now. And in Christ, I am called to suffering and self-sacrifice, personal suffering and self-sacrifice. I mean, it's really important we say these things out loud too, because Jesus is so clear. Maybe you're here today and you're searching. And what does it really mean to follow Jesus Christ? And some people have taught you, oh, you follow Jesus and you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And not in the Bible, all right? That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches you'll be eternally blessed and your sins will be forgiven forever. Scripture teaches that you'll be a child of God and your guaranteed entrance into heaven is certain and will never be taken from you. Scripture teaches that you have the promise of eternal hope of glory and bliss forever in Jesus Christ. But it also promises life gets harder, you will not be popular, you will be opposed, Satan is real, and it gets really difficult. But because you believe in Christ and forgiveness of sins, it's all worth it in the end. You need to know, though, the truth of what the Bible actually teaches in regards to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and to truly follow Jesus Christ. Our series theme, as you see there, is living in light, again, of the kingdom of heaven. And today we see again in such clarity, the ways of the kingdom of God are so different than the ways of the world. Like they're just polar opposites. To truly follow Christ as opposed to following the ways of the world. And our passage today drives this point home as much as any passage thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, again, this fall. Now, the two sections we'll encounter today and, Lord willing, again next week. These two sections will challenge the genuine believer as much as any in this entire sermon, like this series. The next two passages, today, called from retaliation and revenge, turn the other cheek, walk a double mile, like, and then next week, love your enemies, pray for those who curse you. They will be as challenging as it gets because they are so difficult to live out. I mean, I'm just studying this passage in a way I haven't previously challenged, man, like convicted and wrestling with what Jesus is saying as well. That's a good thing. And I pray you will join me on that as well. The other thing we learned today too is obedience to today's passage is absolutely impossible apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Like you and I cannot do this by ourselves, in our flesh, in our strength. There's no way. It's too supernatural. It's too countercultural. It is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit who is promised to every person who's genuinely alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at our text today, our challenging text, Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says this, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. He ends the section with this, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay, so Jesus continues this series of his statement, you have heard that it was said. And now he introduces these very challenging concepts of what it means to live in light of the kingdom of God, which he brought again with his arrival. He now deals with a very familiar law. Like all of us in the church are not, we're familiar with the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that specific law is found in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is found in Exodus 21. It is found in Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19. This law is also known as lex talionis, Latin for literally the law of retaliation. An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, lex talionis, the law of retaliation, which is important to understand. This is actually the foundation for our justice system today, which is right and good, right? The punishment matches the crime. Like we hold to that when someone commits a crime in some way, the punishment must match that crime. That's where this derives from, this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the law of retaliation. It is good, it is right, it is justice. So it's very important because this eye for eye saying tooth for tooth has been misinterpreted or been misunderstood again along the centuries. It's very important we understand this law was instituted in the old covenant, not in a way to promote revenge. Most people think an eye for eye is, I'm gonna get revenge on that person. That's not why the law was put in place. It was not to promote personal revenge. In fact, it was there to prevent excess retribution. So just let's play this out a little bit, eh? You imagine someone has been harmed and they are personally furious, upset, and they desire personal justice, retribution, and revenge. The desire on the person, you harmed me, I'm gonna get double revenge on you. You plucked out my eye, I'm gonna take off your head. That's kind of how it goes when humans in their sinfulness are left to themselves and seeking revenge again for a certain situation where they consider to be justice. You can imagine if this wasn't handled in the right way, this would be the beginning of an unending feud leading to families hating families and tribal warfare again as an end result. Consider gangs in our day. When gangs seek to have justice and revenge, it never stops at an eye for an eye. It's always double revenge, and it keeps going till there's a bloodbath on the streets. This is what this law was originally intended to prevent. The law was also to be administered by authorities, not by individuals. Now, why is that so important? Well, we've already suggested that. It was to be administered by the authorities and not individuals because this would prevent the individual from carrying out a zealous desire for personal revenge and retribution as they saw fit. So it's taken out of the hands of the individual, it's placed into the authorities so proper justice can be administered. Again, justice to the authorities, not to the individual. However, by the first century, when our passage here today, this law was being used outside of its original intent and used to justify acts of bitterness, revenge, hatred, and utter wickedness. See, people have personal vendettas. And when they have a personal vendetta, they were trying to push this law as far as possible to seek the outcome they wanted, primarily a lust for personal payback and personal retribution. The scribes and the Pharisees were actually the ones in particular who were trying to use this law to justify their own means, to justify their own personal vendettas and revenge in whatever form that might look like. Again, the very thing this law was originally trying to prevent. The lust for personal vengeance. So it's here, this context is extremely helpful for us. So it's here that Jesus then stands up and declares, he says, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, we must live in the text. We're always trying to live in the text and just try to absorb how countercultural that statement would be again by Jesus. To truly live in the kingdom of God is to live with an entirely different set of purposes, values, character, and ethics. Christ's followers must look so different from the world around them. Before we jump into that, though, let me just say in verse 39, when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, that's been a verse of subject of debate over the centuries. Is this a call for strict pacifism? Is this a call to never resist evil at any level? Now, when we're studying scripture, this is very important, loved ones, right? We must always be cautious when you're studying scripture and when you're receiving scripture being taught by others. Always be very cautious and in some ways suspicious when a verse is taken out of context, isolated, and absolutized without the proper context within the setting of scripture. I'll say it again, be always cautious when people isolate a verse and absolutize that verse without the proper context, right? Scripture always interprets scripture. So false teaching almost always derives from a false teacher lifting a verse out of context and absolutizing that verse as if there's nothing else that contradicts it. Again, scripture will never contradict itself. There's always a unity within scripture, so we use the totality of scripture to understand the passages that we are in again together. And as we do that, listen, the key to this passage and the context of verse 39 is Jesus is speaking to individuals. He's speaking to individuals in respect of their interpersonal relationships. It says nothing of governments here. It says nothing of police or soldiers. In fact, when you look at what scripture does say about the institution of government, soldiers, and police and whatnot, again, God forms governments for the benefit of society. Specifically in 1 Peter 2, it says God has instituted governments, listen, to punish those who do, quote, evil. So the Bible's teaching us again to resist evil is absolutely right and good. And God has instituted governments in part to restrain evil for the stability and safety of the citizens. For that, we are very thankful. So obviously, this is not what Jesus is referring to then. Practically speaking too, right? When an individual is doing physical harm or a serious threat of evil against another person, let alone a family member or my wife, I'm not standing by and watching. I'm not resisting the evil and letting my wife be physically. I'm entering in, amen, men? Like I'm entering in to protect and resist the evil coming against my family or any one of you for that matter. I'm not standing by and watching. It's a natural response to say, no, we're not gonna let this evil continue because we know, again, inherently that this is wrong and seeking the safety and the protection of the individuals that are being harmed. So Jesus here is not against the principle of restitution within society. He's not speaking to that here. Rather, he's addressing individual personal relationships. Four times, and the idea of personal retaliation and personal revenge, sinful revenge against someone again who has come against you. Four times he says a statement such as, but if anyone slaps you, if anyone sues you, if anyone asks of you, right? So there's an individual interaction that is happening here. He's not referring to governmental institutions. The heart of what Jesus is teaching here is this. The world is motivated by personal revenge and personal retribution. Followers of Christ must not be. Followers of Christ are different. True followers of Christ are not about retaliation and not about revenge. We leave that to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Followers of Christ trust him for justice ultimately at the end. Rather than being about personal retaliation or revenge, we are actually about personal suffering and self-sacrifice in light of the kingdom and the love of Jesus Christ and what he's promised to us. So that's a big deal. And this is, again, a challenging command and challenging passage. So the question I have then, okay, so if we're to live in light of the kingdom and we're called from retaliation and revenge, we're called to personal suffering and self-sacrifice, what does that look like then, Jesus? What does that look like in our lives, practically speaking? Jesus, what he does now, he gives four illustrations of what this looks like when we are to live in light of the kingdom. They're challenging illustrations, but they're helpful illustrations. We're gonna go through them one at a time here on the screen beside me or behind me. So number one, what does it mean to live in light of the kingdom? Number one, I will have a willingness to suffer harm or a willingness to suffer insult. Look at verse 39. It says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, contextually, it's important to understand this, okay? In the first century, one of the greatest insults and abuse that an individual could receive would be a backhand to the face. That's still true in the East, and I imagine that's true here right now. If someone walks up to you and gives you a backhand across your face, you're gonna be pretty insulted. That's pretty horrible. And it certainly was in the context of the first century. Notice too, he says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, right? So it'd be the right hand, the back of the right hand, across then the back of the right cheek, bam, like that. That'd be the greatest insults and abuse that you could suffer in the first century. And this insulting, horrible act was often done in a form of religious persecution as well. So notice that in that context, we understand it. Jesus isn't referring really to violence then. It's more about insults done against us as those who follow Christ. So Jesus is preparing his disciples. Listen, people will hate you because of me, but you are not to retaliate with hate in return. People will injure you. They will insult you. They will harm you because of me. But you are not to retaliate with insult or injury or harm. You are not to seek vengeance in this way. You are not to return for them an eye for an eye or a tooth for tooth. And of course, Jesus himself lived out what he taught. During his mock trial, before he was about to be murdered, the scripture says he was spit upon, he was struck, and it explicitly says he was slapped. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. This is the heart of what Jesus is doing. Now, let's be so clear here too, okay? Turn the other cheek does not mean that true believers are doormats. It means we do not retaliate in vengeance. That does not mean we are doormats, lying down. Anyone can just do whatever they want to us. Jesus is slapped because he's standing for truth. He would eventually be killed for standing for truth, but he was not a doormat. He was standing for, again, what was right and true and the message of life over death, and the people hated it around him. And again, he gave his life for that. You and I are also to stand for truth. We are not doormats, but we do not retaliate. We expect to be insulted for the sake of Christ. We expect to be injured in that sense, verbally or however other way it might happen. But the idea is we will not retaliate with revenge and seeking to get back in sinful anger for what's been done against us. Easy, no. Possible, yes, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled unbelievable meekness and beautiful humility because of the end result, because of what he was ultimately called to do. So again, the key here is the Christ follower is willing to suffer personal insult. You know, a biblical example of what not to do, in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus enters into Samaria and the Samaritans see Jesus, his face was turned toward Jerusalem. And so they reject him and despise him. And James and John there, filled with, you know, anger and sinful anger, they're like, Lord, let me call down fire from heaven and smote them all, right? And Jesus is like, no, you dummies, we don't do that. He didn't say that. But he said, he rebuked them. He said, no, that's not why I came. That's not what we're about. We're not calling fire down from heaven. Every person doesn't agree with us, right? Jesus came to do the opposite, to love his enemies and pray for those who curse them. And to seek to not retaliate and get revenge again, because that would be anti what he desires us to do. But see, this is hard because when we're attacked or we're assaulted or insulted, we feel like we've been injured verbally, right? For our faith, whatever it might be, our flesh wants to react, yes? Our flesh wants to attack. Our flesh wants to defend. How dare you do that to me? But you're like, no, 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 no. He's like, when you've been slapped in a brutal way across the cheek, he says, I don't want you to retaliate. I want you to offer the other. I want you to turn the other cheek, not retaliate. I want you to not get revenge. I do not want you to respond in kind. I want you to trust me. I want you to respond to hate with love, because that's why I've given you my Holy Spirit, to do what you cannot do in and of yourself. Lord, that's hard. He says it is hard, but it is possible. This is what it means to live in the light of the kingdom. Secondly, it means a preparedness to relinquish rights. To live in the light of the kingdom means a preparedness to relinquish our rights. So look at verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So interesting here, eh? So a tunic was a long garment of clothing. In our modern day, it would be the equivalent to a woman's dress or a men's suit. The cloak, notice there's a tunic. He's like, if they want your tunic, sue you for your tunic. He's like, give them your cloak. The cloak was actually the more valuable coat that went over top of the tunic. The context here is when a Christ follower is being sued for his or her tunic, the command here is give him your coat as well, which is pretty staggering in some ways, because the reason this is significant, the law prohibited the confiscation of someone's cloak. That's in Exodus 22. This may sound very strange to us, but the cloak was actually the right of every single individual. The law stated that it was the right of every person to own a coat, a cloak. For many, for poor people, the cloak would actually be bedding when they slept outside. So what Jesus was saying here, I mean, he's teaching, as R.T. France says, Jesus is teaching a radically unselfish attitude, listen, toward one's rights, the right of a cloak, and their property, as in owning a cloak. It's a radically unselfish attitude. When someone sues you for the tunic, give them your most valuable material possession that you wear, your cloak as well. And by the way, in this text today, it's so interesting that many modern sayings that we all know so well come directly from our passage today. And a bunch of them you should know right off the bat. A saying like an eye for an eye. Of course, that's right from our text. And that's said all the time in society. Turn the other cheek. That is said in all aspects of society as well. In this particular illustration right now, give the shirt off your back. That comes from here. And then in one of the coming illustrations there, go the extra mile. That's actually right from our text as well. It's amazing the principles and the teaching of Jesus that have been sustained over thousands of years that have entered into everyday language, and most people have no idea where they come from. They come from here. But let's just admit, as we look at our text here, let's admit, verse 40, how utterly countercultural this is. Let's also admit how bad we are at this as well. What? Bad at relinquishing our rights in the light of the kingdom and the sake of Jesus Christ. We're really bad at our world teaches don't relinquish any rights at all. It's all about your rights. Everything's about your rights. Personal rights all the time, everywhere, every case. Me. Jesus says, actually, no. Jesus says, I want you to forego your rights in light of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was studying verse 40 this week, it was a struggle to me. I was looking at that. I'm like, well, if someone sues you for your tunic, Lord, then you're asking that we should give our coat, understanding what the coat represents and just most valuable, again, in this case, possession of necessity. Why would we do that? Why isn't the tunic enough? Why would we double down and give the coat as well? I was kind of perplexed about that. Lord, why should we forgo what is rightfully ours right now in this sense? And by the way, if someone asked you that question right now, how would you answer it theologically? Why should we forgo our rights, which are rightfully ours according to the law? Why would we do that? Don't have to. What would you say to that question? Even as believers, why should we forgo? One thing, take the tunic, but you want the coat as well. Again, why is the Christ follower to be willing to forego rights in a world that says rights are everything and you should hold on to them at all costs? Why is the believer in Christ called to radical unselfishness? So I literally asked the Lord that. Holy Spirit, you got to help me understand this more. Just personally, I just want to understand this more. And I literally asked him out loud, Lord, Holy Spirit, just teach me about this right now. Like, what other thoughts should I have? And I tell you, like 3 seconds later, Hebrews 10:34 popped into my mind. And I was like, oh, that's a good one, Lord. And Hebrews 10:34 says this, listen, you have compassion on those in prison. Listen to this. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Isn't that something? You not just accepted the plundering, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why would someone do that? Here's the answer. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, this is the gospel. This is living in light of the kingdom of heaven. Our passage says some things, but a further explanation as to why would this be the case? When you have been given everything in Jesus Christ, when you ultimately live again for heaven and glory to come, when you are a child of God and you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a co-heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, your personal property here on earth is seen for what it is, not much. So they steal it from you, and then you're like, go ahead, because I have a better possession and an abiding one, eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are willing to forego rights now, because we possess eternal possessions in Jesus Christ.
These messages aired each day are made possible by Live in the Light Power Partners, a generous group of donors who have pledged to give at least $30 a month to see the gospel advance. If you'd like to become a Power Partner or learn more about our ministry at Live in the Light, please visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for listening today, and please join us again next time here on Live in the Light.